Okay, if you haven't noticed by now, I'm not Rabbi Irving. Irving and I'm his mid-season, I guess, replacement for the day. Rabbi Irving and Susan are away at a family bat mitzvah in Maryland, but they'll be back next week, same bat time, same bat channel, 10:30. Okay, instead of a PowerPoint, we have like a little bit of a, we have nothing actually. Very shortly. Donda was giving ample time for all this information, and I apologize. I gave him all of the information very, very late, and he's been great in working through all our AV needs for today. But he'll be putting up some verses a little bit later on. So welcome and good afternoon. Today we're going to take a deep dive into the importance of making sure what you believe is accurately measured up with the Word of God. Coincidentally, that's what Ted talked on about today. So it's interesting how that stuff just works out. To do that, I like to use an analogy. And I love analogies. And this is one of my favorite. It's an analogy about cake and dessert. I have a friend that says at times she likes to start their meal with dessert because it's the best part of the meal. So I'm going to start there too today. With that said, if you're like me, I love cake. I love ice cream cake, strawberry shortcake. I like cheesecake. I like coffee cake. But my all-time favorite is birthday cake, especially when it's mine. There isn't anything better than a cake that has your favorite filling in it and your favorite topping smeared all over it. Maybe a little sprinkles on it, too, would be good. Well, according to my friend, there's at least 7 ingredients used to make a cake. And then there's 3 more for icing. I'm told that you can't forget the icing. Each ingredient plays a big part in that final product. The ingredients, though, are only part of it. The process that goes into it takes time for each step, and the preparation are all key into the final product. You can reproduce the cake following the same steps and ingredients just about each time. If you leave one or two of those ingredients out, and don't measure things right, or don't follow directions of your cake, it is doomed to fail. Something just won't be right, it won't taste right, and you don't want to eat it. When it comes to eating cake, I like to think of 4 different type of people. First, the cake experts. These are the people that can bite into a cake. They can tell you just about every single ingredient in that cake. They have so much experience making the cake, they just can't be fooled. Many of them are excellent bakers, and I'm lucky to know a few of them. And boy, do they make good cakes. And I think Rose baked for us, and she's one of those people I know that's a great baker, so we'll be blessed to have her cake a little bit later. The average cake-eating Joe, the second person, they can bite into a cake, tell you if they liked it, probably tell you what type of cake it is. There aren't people who would read ingredients or even care to. Just open up the box, open up their mouth, shove it in, and eat the cake. Then there is the anti-cake eater. Okay, these are the ones with the perfect figure. They work out. They're most likely ordering fruit instead of cake. They'd be glad to point out how the sugar in the cake will lead to tooth decay or obesity. Let's face it, no one really likes them. Especially when you're next to them eating cake. Then there is the cautious cake eater. These are the people that may not be able to tell you what's inside a cake by looking at it. But they certainly won't bite into it without reading the ingredients at all. They're the ones that take the time out to review everything. They are careful, and they have to be, as one bad ingredient could cause a severe allergic reaction and kill them. At this point in the message, you may be wondering, where is Len going with this? Are you getting a craving for some cake? Because I know I am. Either way, I promise to indulge you with both. If you hear me out and attend the Kiddush afterwards, Rose bakes some lovely cake or bread over there, and I'm sure that will be wonderful. So, as we can see, it's important to understand what goes into a cake before we just blindly bite into that cake, because it could have disastrous results. Well, today I'm going to suggest that blindly following a religion that we were told to or led to follow from a very young age could have devastating consequences if that religion doesn't measure up to the Word of God. And there should be no question that we are told in God's Word that we are to accurately handle His Word. Ted already brought up at least one of these verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So, what's religion anyway? It's an organized system of, this is according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. Well, many of us follow religion our whole lives without investigating the truths behind it. You just rest pretty much assured that what you were told is right, and that someone else did all of the legwork before you to make sure that what you were believing is true. In most cases, this banner of religion was handed down to you when you were born. In many cases, you were handed this before you even had a conscious acceptance of the traditions and customs in that religion that were placed upon you. If you came from a Jewish background like myself and were male, you also started to have Jewish law put on you before you could even make a decision. On that eighth day of your life on earth, you probably had a date with a moil, and you didn't see that one coming for sure. If you don't know what that meant or didn't get that joke, Google what moil is a little bit later on. If you came for other backgrounds, like maybe Catholicism or Orthodoxy, you were probably baptized before you could even walk or talk or even make a decision for yourself. You didn't hear, understand the good news that God's word has to offer. You didn't repent or sins or confess Messiah. And I'll get into that shortly. Regardless, these were all put upon you when you were before you probably took your first steps in following the religion that was passed on to you. Depending on your religion, as you got older, you probably had more of these traditions passed on to you. Bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, confirmation, or just some examples. In many of these cases, you didn't really know or care what you were getting into. You were at first too young to question them, and later on, maybe you didn't even think of questioning them, or did you care? So religion can play a big part in shaping who we are, what we believe, what our values are, what we eat, what we don't eat. And as far as I know, all the religions allow you to eat cake, so that's good news. So at what point do we start questioning things? At what point do we feel that the answers we may or may not get may or may not live up to what we're being told? Growing up in my house, I seemed to question a lot of things. Frankly, I drove my dad nuts. If my dad was fixing a riding mower with me, I always had questions to why we were doing it a certain way. If he would use one tool, I would suggest that maybe we should use another tool that it could make the task flow easier, because that's how my brain worked, always trying to optimize things and make things faster. I am sure that I was a real pain in the you-know-what to him. My intent wasn't to upset him, but to rather understand the facts and also to see if there was a better way, if one existed. I needed to see what, if I was being told, was true. I needed to verify that we were doing a project, that the project we were doing it correctly and efficient. Those experiences shaped who I am. I follow those same principles in every aspect of my life, including faith and my workplace. And if you ask my staff, and a few of them are here, oh boy, they certainly can tell you that I question things. At the same time, I always invite them to question me, as the line I repeat over and over like a broken record at work is, no one is above being questioned. And that goes the same for anything that you hear from this pulpit, from either Irving or myself. We both encourage you to always make sure what we say measures up to the word of God. In my case, I seem to act like a Berean in Acts 17:11 all the time, where it said that they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. See, the Bereans, they needed to see things for themselves. If they had cake back then, which I'm sure they did, these were the guys that would probably taste each ingredient individually and check it out before even listing the ingredients. Well, many of us at a very young age started to question our parents. I'm sure some of you did as well. In fact, many of those questions, and if any of your kids are here next to your parents, so I guess they're all gone, yes, you can question your parents. Many of those questions may have been brushed off instead of considering them any part of a child's ability to seek out the truth with a simple question of why. Those of you that are parents, I'm sure you've heard your child say, why mommy, why daddy? At times, parents don't look at these questions as seeking any type of truth, just as annoying. But they are. According to a very interesting article in Live Science, it says that past research from the early to mid-1900s showed that child development has suggested that young children were only aware of temporal relationships between two events and couldn't differentiate cause from effect until about 7 or 8. Most recently, work has done to change that, though. According to a lead researcher at Brandon Fraser University of Michigan, they told Live Science that this new study shows that, no, child's never-ending whys aren't just meant to exasperate their parents, scientists say, although you probably may question that. Rather, the kids that were in this study showed that they were getting to the truth and that tots respond even better. The new finding based on this study showed that children suggest that they are much more active about their knowledge of gathering the truth than previously thought. So what about us adults? Can we take a lesson from these kids? As adults, we could. We should actively question important areas of our life without just jumping into them blindly. As we see with our cake analogy, blindly biting into a cake without knowing what's in it can have disastrous results. In fact, over 15 million people have food allergies, and every 3 minutes someone ends up in the ER because they blindly bit into a cake or something that had something in it that they couldn't tolerate. And I could assure you that if those people had a chance to re-eat what they were doing, or I'm sorry, re-looking at what they were going to eat, they would have checked the ingredients again instead of blindly eating what they did. So, are there areas in your life that you put reasoning into versus just doing them because someone else did? Do you ever take the time to think about some of those areas in your life where you probably should spend some time? Here are just a few areas that most people spend a lot of time doing researches. Many of them don't only affect them, but their entire family, and possibly carry on down for generations. Ask yourself if you put time into any of these big decisions in your life. Where are you going to go to college? What about what type of car you're going to get? Is the car safe? Is it reliable? How about where you're going to invest your hard-earned savings? Do you spend weeks or months or ends trying to pick out your first dream house? How about vacationing? Where are you going to go? What kind of hotel are you going to stay? How are you going to get there? How much is it going to cost? What about car insurance? We all see these commercials for all these great car insurances, and they're quite funny, but they all hit your wallet at some point. That's another decision. What about life insurance policies to protect your family? That's something you just don't blindly go into and you should investigate. Do you spend time with your kids on helping them decide where to go to college? Or what about those golden years in retirement? Hopefully you did some research with that sooner rather than later. Well, if you're like most people, then you probably spent a considerable amount of time before you made a choice in at least one of those areas that I mentioned. While it clearly is important to have put time and research into all of those areas, they are only temporary decisions. There's another much more important decision that you need to make. That decision is where you're going to spend eternity. So does it make sense that you'll be putting more time and an effort into what car you're going to buy than where you're going to spend eternity? And maybe you're the leader of your family. Don't you owe it to your family to make 100% sure that you're putting them on the right path? See, just like that cautious cake eater, you need to be sure. You may be saying that your religion already made that decision for you, and you know what's right. It was good enough for my parents. It was good, so it's why not good enough for my family. So, how do you measure up things? How do you know what's true? Well, what do you use to ensure that what we are believing is true is none other than the Word of God? We don't use tradition or non-biblical writings or folklore. You may also want to take a look at your place of worship. Is the word even present? Is God's word even present where you are? Is it just songbooks, prayer books, bits and pieces of God's word? Or is it the complete word of God even in front of you? Well, his word tells us itself of the importance and the purpose of it. In the Hebrew scriptures, it clearly says you shouldn't be following anything other than the word of God, and especially people who don't speak in accordance with it. Isaiah 8:19-20 goes over that. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to his word, it is because they have no dawn. Well, in Timothy, it also talks about the importance of God's word. Why does it say this? So that we will be strict, that we will stick to what it says. Bad things can happen when we don't stick to what the word of God says. Frankly put, no good can come of it. Hence, why we need to use it to measure things up against. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. Can't be any clearer than that. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. In James, it's even clear that when we receive what's in his word, the word of God, it will save your soul. No, you're not going to hear a verse that says that your religion is going to save your soul. James 1:21-24. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For one, he has looked at himself and gone away. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We don't have time today to review all the other verses that talk about the importance of measuring things up to God's word, but there are plenty, and you can check them for yourselves or speak to us afterwards, and we could certainly show you other verses. So let's now do a walkthrough of some of the ingredients in the cake of religion that you may be following. Do they really measure up to God's word? So let's do a few examples from the Jewish perspective. No, I'm not asking you to believe this because I said it. Pick up God's word, read it for yourself, and check it out. Use the Bible as your measuring stick to see if what you're following possibly could have come from God's word. Also, please note that I'm not suggesting that you do anything that I didn't do myself. In my case, a friend told me. He said, the Bible that I got for my bar mitzvah said a bunch of things that just didn't sound right. They sounded so off that I had to investigate it myself. In my case, I was on a mission to prove my friend wrong. It couldn't possibly be true. One of my nutty friends said that my Bible that I had from Hebrew school said that there was a virgin that was going to give birth to a baby and that he was going to be called God. Okay, now that sounds like a Charlie Brown Christmas story to me. But needless to say, I didn't believe him, and I picked it up. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What's that stuff doing in my Bible from Hebrew school? Must be some Christian translation for sure. My guess was Charlie Brown wrote the verse himself, but it wasn't. Well, as much as I like Charlie Brown and the Peanuts Gang, that verse was written by a Jewish prophet named Isaiah in the Hebrew Bible. It didn't stop there. I also heard someone is going to be pierced and die for the sins of the world. Yeah, sure, that's going to be in my Bible that I got from Hebrew school. Only person I knew that was pierced and died from a cross was this guy named Jesus. No way Jesus was going to be in my Bible. That's crazy. Here's only part of Isaiah 53, but if you start from Isaiah 53:1 and read the whole chapter, there's even more to it. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisings for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. It was also told that God would have a son. And if we didn't listen to him, he would kindle his wrath on us. Now, that sounded like something I needed to listen to. I don't like wrath, and I don't need it kindled on me. And, of course, no way a Bible is going to be talking about a son of God. I mean, if that doesn't sound like, again, some other Christian story, I don't know what that is. So, brings me to Psalm 2, again, in the same Bible I have from Hebrew school. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify him in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations of your as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way for his wrath. May soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Needless to say, once that was in my Bible, and after reading these and many other examples that were mentioned today, I realized that this was in the Word of God. What I was taught did not measure up to that. So, what are other some common misconceptions that are out there? Well, of course, the New Testament wasn't written by Jewish people. It's a Christian book all written by Christians. Well, if you pick up the New Testament and you read it, the book itself, the Bible itself, talks about the authorship. And it was written by mostly Jewish men, with the exception of only one book, which is just as valid as all of the other books are. You may say, nah, they all call themselves Christians. There's no way these people were Jews. Well, pick up Acts 23:3. In Acts, Paul said, what did he say? When he was asked, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, born in Tarsus, Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. Well, that wasn't something I was ever told. Clearly, it was just a good Christian read. Things just didn't add up. From a Jewish perspective, from my perspective as well, none of this made sense. There's no way my cake could have had those ingredients in it at all. If you're like me and don't often bake cakes, I can give you a more technical analogy. It's like I looked at source code from a program I use, and it didn't compile up to the program I was running. You needed to go back, look at the source code, determine that in no way could that have created the program that I was running. Well, I won't get into any other verses of Messianic. There are so many other Messianic prophecies out there that point to Yeshua as being the Messiah. There's also a great series of books by Dr. Michael Brown called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and I would encourage anyone that is seeking to actually look at that, and it goes over any question that you could possibly have. So, what if you're not from a Jewish background, as many of people that attend Beth Messiah are not? Well, when it comes to them, they would have some other questions too. It comes to praying and asking for the Lord's help, that believes that there is one, not many ways, yes, one mediator, and that is Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus. If you are praying to a saint or Mary, these aren't part of the Word of God at all. You will not find any place in the Word where it calls for more than one mediator. Again, don't believe me. Look at the verses yourself, and these are only some of them. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is only one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Yeshua the Messiah, who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. John 2, 1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with who? The Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteousness, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours, but also for the ones of the whole world. So God's word is pretty clear in these verses. You pray to the Father through the Son. He is the only advocate and mediator. If you're doing something different than his word and your religion is calling for that, then that religion isn't following the word of God. It's like looking at a chocolate cake. When you go through the ingredients, they don't even contain chocolate. Something just isn't correct. Something's wrong. Another ingredient in our faith is an outward commitment to the Lord called baptism. Once again, this may not add up to what you're following, but if you take time to review the word, you will see it's in there. One must believe before you're baptized. Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and on that day, they were added about 3,000. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Messiah Yeshua, they were baptized, men and women alike. If you look at these verses and others that weren't mentioned today, you will once again see things may not add up. They don't add up. You may be following a religion that isn't following his word. Other concepts that you may have been taught that may not add up is that salvation wasn't for Jewish people at all, and that we should stop talking to them. Also, note, it's God's plan to reach the entire earth, not just one country or one people. And yes, that means Jews and Gentiles, and I'm not making that up. If your religion is saying that you shouldn't reach a Jewish people with the good news, well, if so, once again, it's deviating from the source. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. See, Liz, they didn't forget about you. Okay. Saved not by works. We're also saved not by earning it. We can't go do good deeds to impress God and get into heaven. Yes, good deeds are something that we should do from our heart, but they're not an entrance fee in any way, shape, or form. Salvation is a free gift by accepting the Lord in your heart. If you are following a religion that teaches you to earn them by good works, then let me say, again, that's not from God's word. Titus 3:5-7. He saved us not on the basis of our good deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but accordingly to his mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Yeshua, our Messiah, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I don't think there's a clear verse in the Bible that talks about its faith and not your works, yet somehow this verse is just missed or not read. What should your religion look like then? So what needs to be in your cake? God's word is a very powerful list of fresh ingredients for you. We can look at Galatians 5:22-23. It, by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the ingredients that are all important in the walk of a believer. Now, the most important ingredient in our spiritual life and in our cake would be faith. No matter what you do, no matter how many good deeds, they're all worthless. They just add up to nothing. Faith is the only thing that counts in Messiah. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is the most important ingredient, or rather it's the only ingredient. See, your faith in God, Messiah, Yeshua, is all that you need in your religion. Not rules, not regulations, not customs, not, and certainly not being perfect. It's just faith in Yeshua. Ephesians. Again, it also talks about that in Ephesians, which we read already. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life. That is one of the most important and clear verses that we have. Here, read the Bible, see what it points to the issue, and believe in him, and you're saved. And that's what John 5:24 says. One or two other ones, Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Messiah, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, if you're hearing this message, and you're thinking, maybe I just heard one thing that Len said today that didn't equal up to the religion that I'm following, then what should I do? You should begin your journey and check out for yourself if what you're practicing really is true. Think of it this way. You're a captain of a boat. You could say I like analogies. You're captain of a boat, and you and your whole family are on this boat, and I just told you there's a crack in it. You've got two choices to deal with today. You can investigate the crack and fix it, or just sail on and ignore it. If you choose to ignore it, your ship will sink, and your family may be in that too. So how do you investigate? First off, pray and ask the Lord to enlighten you. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. To me, that's a guarantee. If you're open to searching for this, for the truth, and seeking it, this verse says you will find it. Not that you might, not that you could, not that maybe you will. It says you will. So if you're on that mission, that journey, and you're seeking and praying, God promises that he will open your eyes. 1 Timothy 2:3-6, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who our Savior, who deserves all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Second thing to do, read it for yourself. Read the Bible with a solid translation like the NASB. If you're not a believer and you don't have a Bible, can't afford one, let me know after services and we'll make sure that you get one. Then, lastly, make a decision. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth that confesses, resulting in salvation. So when I did those steps, it was the beginning of me finding a relationship with Yeshua. After I came to faith, the best way that I could put it is as if someone put x-ray glasses on me and seeing the world myself through a whole new set of eyes. Does that make you perfect? Absolutely not. You could ask my wife. She'll attest to that for sure. I'm not perfect. We are all still sinners, but by asking the Lord into your heart, it makes you positionally righteous with the Lord and is a guarantee of that free gift of salvation that you don't have to earn. So my prayer is that you take a hard look at what you're following. Check out your religious ingredients. And if they don't align up with the word of God, start your journey for the truth and ask Messiah Yeshua into your heart. And he will be together. And then we will all be together having one big cake in eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I pray that you just touch everyone's heart, Lord, who heard the message today, and just give a little tug where it needs to be, Lord. I pray all of this in Yeshua's name.